You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So, Audacious Church, how are you this morning? You good? All right, let's go. We're going to have a great morning this morning. What we're going to talk about today is part of our Big Question series. Have you enjoyed it the last 2 weeks? We've been talking about why only Jesus? Society is telling us there's so many options about doing good and being good and getting what you want in life. There's just, you choose your own future and, you make up your own truth. But what we're speaking about, there's one truth. His name is Jesus. And we believe only Jesus is the way. And so we spoke about that. And another big question we spoke about was, why does bad stuff happen to good people? And every one of us has faced different challenges in life. We're going to face challenge. God doesn't protect us from life happening. Life happens to every single one of us. But we do know Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so even when we face challenges, we know there is a reason. There's God's doing things behind the scenes. And often God is actually working for our good in those things. And so it's great to understand the why behind when stuff like that happens. And so we're praying that these weeks are helpful to you. And we're teaching a little bit more than, you know, preaching. And what we're trying to help is give you loads of scripture and so that you can go away, do your own study and really think about these things, not just, feel it in impartation, but also to go away and do your own study. And so we're on the last week of this series and we're going to teach today a little bit on something that is inevitable. Inevitable. And we're not talking about Manchester's rain. All right? We're not talking about the fact that Manchester United will come good in the next 5 years. In Jesus' name. We're not talking about the fact that the next time you put a wash on, you are going to lose 3 socks. Where do they go? A little bit more about that tonight, maybe. No. We're not talking about any of those things. Benjamin Franklin said, there are 2 things inevitable in life, death and taxes. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to teach on how to complete a self-assessment tax return. Is this not the right room? I'm sorry. Now we're going to talk about what happens when I die. What happens when I die? It's a sobering subject. So let's pray before we start. Can we do that? God, we just thank you that you are with us. Thank you that whenever your church gathers, God, you sit down, you're here with us. And we thank you, God, that as we come together, we are family. Thank you, there's power in just sitting next to someone else who's walking with you, Jesus. There's power in singing our worship and declaring our praise next to our brothers and sisters. There's power in having coffee with one another. And God, you are here right now. We thank you that because you're here, your presence is with us. We pray as we even approach this subject today, what happens when we die? We pray, God, that your peace would be with us. Your peace would guard our heart and our mind. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want to fill us in every way. Thank you, God, that today, as we look at your word, thank you that whenever your word is preached, whenever your word is taught, whenever your word is declared, that your word does the work. And so we pray, find good soil today in our hearts and our minds, Lord. We pray that we would take your word seriously. We would consider, we would learn, we'd allow you to change us from the inside out. And God, out of that, it would impact the next days of our week as we start our week today, God, and we start with you. We put you first, knowing that you will take care of everything else that we need for life and for godliness. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I was going to pray for an FA Cup semi-final this afternoon, but we'll just leave that one for now. We'll get emails. All right, we're going to start with John 3, verse 16 and 17, famous scripture that you'll know very well. When we think about this subject, what happens when we die? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal, everlasting life. That's life beyond our next few moments of breathing and our next years, however many we have. But God promises that we would have eternal life if we believe in him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The only way, we talked a couple of weeks ago, through Jesus. God is not condemning us, but is giving us a hope, a future hope. Not just a hope for the next week or the next month or the next year, but an eternal, everlasting hope of life with him in Jesus' name. Anyone pleased about that? Anyone hopeful for that day? The truth is, we don't really consider this question, what happens when I die? Until we have to. Maybe we're at a funeral of someone that we know and we appreciate, and it's in those moments that we come face to face with our own mortality. And we start to consider and think, wow, I don't spend 24 hours of 7 days a week thinking about this, but maybe I should consider a little bit more. And in those moments, it feels quite abrasive and abrupt, but we have to consider, what does this mean? The fact that one thing inevitable for every single one of us is we will all die. And so we're faced with the question, are we ready? I wonder in the room, even maybe Christians in the room, have you ever really considered what the Bible teaches about eternity and the reality of that? Have you considered where we might go and what that means? And all of the truth of eternal life, what does that mean for this life and this age? What does it mean for this week? Because we believe every future hope, it also brings hope into our today. And so everything that we're speaking about today has a ramification of this next 7 days. And so we want you today, as you hear scripture and you hear what Jesus teaches, to think about not only give you great hope for the future and the reality of the certainty of that, but also think, what does that mean for my today? Also, I want you to be aware that this message in the next few minutes, we only have, you know, a few minutes, and so we can only really scratch the surface. We're gonna go a little bit deeper tonight. And so I really want to encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to have a panel, ask a few practical questions, and really speak also about what does that mean for our today? How should we live in light of eternity? So please do come back tonight, 5:30, if you can do that. But the first thing about what happens when you die is, number one, the reality that this is not it. This is not it. I think most of us would be fairly comfortable with that idea, that it's not just at the end of our time on the planet, then that we're gone. There's something more. If you're not convinced by John 3:16, maybe it's your first time in our church, or even the first time in a church on a Sunday morning, or maybe you came to Easter and you've come back today because looking at these big questions and you're not convinced by what the Bible has to say, then I want to just firstly give you maybe a few philosophical arguments for why we believe there is an eternity. And the first thing is that we all have an internal impression in our heart. We all wrestle with the pleasures and pressures of the here and now, but the reality is humanity cannot escape the question, is there more to life than this? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, that God has placed eternity on the hearts of man. In other words, we are created in our inmost being with this reality that we exist for more than the years we have on the planet. That there is this yearning for eternity. And if you were to ask someone, that most people in life would be searching for around questions about purpose and meaning. And is there more to life than what we can see? And is there a higher power, a higher something? Is there something beyond when we drop the flesh? There's an internal pressure on the hearts of all humans. The second thing is this yearning for ultimate justice. Most people would want bad things to be put right. And not many people would debate that murder's okay. We have this internal sense about right and wrong, and where we see injustice in the world, there's a feeling that we want to do something about that. And even people that don't follow Jesus at times will, when they see great tragedy or great need, they will revert to some kind of prayer. May even say, I'm praying for you, even when they don't know exactly who they're praying to. Or they might even say, well, I want to do something practically about that. And so they'll give to a need, or they'll just send their thoughts or to someone that they know that's facing these challenges. Because humanity has this yearning to put wrong things right. Ultimate justice. The third argument philosophically would be that we have a home beyond the here and now. Touched on that a little bit, but everything that we see, the tangible world, in some way, as the older we get, the more satisfying the things of this world become. When you ask them about life, their wisdom is come down to what's actually really important. And the wisdom is so simple yet so profound, because in searching and journeying through life, they've found that home is not about, nothing really satisfies. And we have this yearning for a sense of home that's more than what we're going through in the current age. And the fourth argument is that Jesus taught it. And you may think, well, I'm not quite convinced on the Bible, and yet you might consider Jesus as a historical figure, and many people would even consider Jesus as a good teacher. And so if that's your own appeal to you today, to consider the teachings of that good teacher. And maybe you could open up your heart and open your mind to what this teacher taught. And so we're going to look at what did Jesus teach, because in studying the reality of eternity, that this is not it, it's really clear that eternity is not this mystical code that we have to crack. And neither, can I just say, is eternity. We don't translate eternity through the lens of BBC and Sky News and then try and make sense of that in the Bible. No, we see the news through the lens of the Word of God. And so, people are saying, oh, there's stuff going on. There's always been stuff going on. Let's read the Bible first, and then that interprets our current reality, not the other way around. And so I want us to think about, what did Jesus teach us? He taught us this thing. Number one, there are two options. It's my second major point. Number one, this is not it. And the second thing is, there are two options. Eternity has two clear, distinct, real possibilities. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus speaking about his return, his second coming, the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right. Let me hear the sheep. Good job. And the goats on his left. Let me hear the goat. Hear the goats. No one knows, do they? Neither do you want to be a goat. So the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. We're going to touch on that a little bit more tonight. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is Jesus' teaching, and he taught two clear, distinct, and eternal possibilities, heaven or hell. There's not a myriad of options. There's not make it up as you want, as you wish, as you feel, as you interpret. No, the Bible and Jesus teaches two distinct, clear options, heaven and hell. We'll start first with the bad news, hell. Let's just be honest. This is not a comfortable subject to look at. It's not a easy reality to consider. And yet even C.S. Lewis said there would be no other doctrine that I'd rather remove from Christianity if it lay in my power. A great man of God who even the thought and idea of the reality of hell was a lot, was weighty. But we've got to approach it today and consider its reality when we're thinking about what happens when we die. The fact it's not comfortable makes it no less true. Matthew 25 clearly said Jesus separates the sheep from the goats right to the left, and each has its own eternal destination. Two theological errors when we're thinking about this. Number one is the denial of the existence of hell. Most Christians are really happy to consider the reality of heaven and yet not consider the reality of an eternal hell. And so it feels easier just to talk about heaven and just kind of let hell just either not be considered or even consider maybe it's not even in existence. I want you to be really clear. Jesus specifically taught in the reality of an eternal hell. The second thing, theological error, is the denial of an eternal hell. In other words, this is an error called annihilationism, which is that the right and the left send people to an eternal heaven, and those sent to hell, they are evaporated or vaporized in the lake of fire. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught in a real and eternal hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. It's pretty heavy, right? Hell is both a physical and spiritual eternal reality. is a place of unquenchable fire, of unceasing pain and suffering, eternal destruction and exclusion. Jesus taught a story about this moment where someone had been died and gone into hell and was screaming out to Abraham, is there any way? And Jesus specifically taught, there is no way between heaven and hell. There's no option after we drop the body and we die. Hell is eternal separation from God. And it's also eternal consequence. This is where we see the judgment of God. But there's some good news. And hopefully, most people in the room today, we're speaking to the church. This is going to be our reality. And the reality is not just for some an eternal hell, but for us an eternal heaven. An eternal heaven. John 14, 2, 3, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. This is amazing. Right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us. Isn't that an incredible thought that he is preparing a place? God wants to restore and resurrect all things. The goal of our salvation is not just a better life experience. Hello? Three people are like, yeah. The goal of salvation, responding to Jesus, is not just so experience an easier life, or even a life of more meaning while we've got the things going on in this age. But the goal of salvation is to be resurrected into a glorified, listen, physical body, to reign in a new heaven and a new earth with Christ. Jesus' teaching, the teaching of the church for 2,000 years, is not the goal that we would end up in a heaven that's this, you know, place in the clouds with just our spirit. No. The goal of our salvation is physical and spiritual reality, walking with Jesus in a new heaven and new earth. Just think about that. Like a real, it's going to be tangible. It's going to be physical. Our ultimate place, walking with God and with people. We're going to recognize people. It's going to be an incredible place. I had the amazing privilege and a deeply sad moment with my mum as she literally breathed her last breath. And over the last few weeks when I would go and see her in her home and she'd be lay in bed, in the last few moments, she would ask me to read Revelation 21. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, this one, and the first earth, this one, had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, speaking about chaos and confusion and questions and fear. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, speaking about the church through all ages, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things had passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. This is our future hope. is making all things new. Everything that we experience, his creation. Now remember, he said, this is good. He's coming to make it really good. He's going to resurrect our earth. He's going to resurrect our lowly bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall all be changed and the dead will be raised imperishable. The Christian body will be glorified, unable to suffer. We won't be subject to age. We won't be subject to decay. This will be our body. I'm going to speak just through four phases of our glorification. I'm presuming that you've responded to Jesus, that you're a Christian in the room. The first phase, when you die, what happens when the Christian dies? Number one is you leave the flesh, your spirit leaves the flesh, and your spirit immediately enters Christ's presence. All right? So as I was with my mum, I understood from Psalms, the Bible teaches us that God is these moments where a human life is gone in a moment, it's precious to God. I was aware literally as I saw her last, literally her last breath. It was deeply sorrowful, but also deeply celebrational. You just can't explain that this physical life in a moment has passed. But in a moment, my mum was in the presence of Jesus. And that's not just an experiential hope. That's what the Bible teaches. When Jesus was on the cross and he said to the guy, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So the Bible teaches as soon as we make our last breath, and we die, our spirit leaves the flesh and is in the presence of Jesus. Where are our friends or family that have passed away? They are right now in the presence of Jesus. The second phase comes, it didn't end there. The second phase is where the spirit is united with the best version of your flesh, the body. And this happens at Christ's return. The second coming of Jesus, the Bible teaches that flesh is raised, resurrected. Let's just have a quick look at this if we can. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Someone asked this on Instagram this week on a church account. What will our physical body look like? We see it in verse number 42 to 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Write that down, please. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. That means the imperishable, the resurrected body doesn't get sick. That means our resurrected body does not age. Praise God. Anyone? It means our physical resurrected body is the best version of you. I reckon, I don't know when the optimal you was. But that's what I'm believing for. The optimal me is going to be my resurrected body. Second thing it teaches, verse 43, is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. That word glory just means remarkable. We're going to look at one another. The Bible teaches that we'll recognize one another. And the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus and they're like, whoa, that was the glory moment. He looked different, but the same. He was just, wow. And you're going to look at your friends, your family and go, wow. And then be like, oh, it's you. That's what it means to is resurrected in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Come on. Hello? How many 40-year-olds, you got a desire to go for a long run and your body's like, nah, not today. Not in the new heaven and new earth. I'm going to be like, what? I want to go for a run. I'm going for a run. Woo! We're just going to be powerful bodies. And the fourth thing here it's sown as a natural body and it's raised as a spiritual body. That doesn't mean that we are just spirit. Doesn't mean that we're floating around. It just means that our bodies, physical and spiritual, we are governed by the spirit. We're not governed by flesh any longer. So we're governed by and following the Holy Spirit in all we do, all we think, all we imagine. Our life is about that spiritual act of worship. That is what we'll be like in the new heavens and new earth. Isn't that amazing? So that's the second phase. Third phase is then we come before the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment for believers only, which is we will face Jesus and we will be judged according to the gifts, talents, resources that God gave us. What did you do with what you were given? See the parable of the talents. That's what we'll be facing, the judgment seat of Christ, and our motives will be checked. You're not gonna feel bad or guilty at that moment. All that's gonna happen is all the stuff, wrong motive, or you did for the approval of man, it's just gonna get pretty much burned up straight away. And you'll see what's left. Hopefully we'll be excited by that and not like, oh, okay, woo, okay. You know, when I fasted, I was telling everyone because I just wanted to show my super spirituality, you know, or when I was generous, I just wanted people to know, you know, all that stuff's going to be gone because it'll be like, well, you kind of got your reward on earth for that. So all that stuff's gone. What have we got left? Hopefully you guys have got loads left. And then he'll go, right, I'm going to reward you with that. And we'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. Where are we? Fourth phase. So that's the third phase. Fourth phase is then the believer's entry as embodied spirits into the new heavens and the new earth. And that is eternity with God, eternity on the new earth. If you've not had time to travel, you're going to have all eternity to go and see every place you want to see. Isn't that a great thought? Wow. We're just going to enjoy the new heavens and new earth for all of eternity. All right, that is the image fully restored, restored towards a resurrected Jesus Christ. No pain, no dividing walls between you and God and one another. Night is replaced by light. Corruption is replaced with purity. Curse replaced with blessing. Mourning will be replaced by joy and dancing. You'll have uninterrupted fellowship with his church, an indescribable worship to God. This is our reality of an eternal, real, future, physical heaven. And the good news is, the two options, heaven and hell, the good news is this. You have a choice. It's your choice. Every single one of us makes a choice, whether we consciously decide or not. Whatever we're doing, we are making our choice about our eternal destiny. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's God's heart. God's heart is not to condemn the world, but it's to save the world. And so God's heart is that everybody would have that moment of deciding to follow him, to say, okay, I don't know it all. I've made a lot of mistakes. I'm gonna turn from living life my own way. I'm gonna say sorry that I've been doing it on my own. I've been living in my will. And in a moment saying, not my will, but yours be done. You turn 180 degrees and you make a choice. Wow. I'm not just gonna live according to my feelings, my thoughts, my own logic and my own reasoning, but I'm just gonna consider something way bigger and beyond. There's a creator that created me, knows way more than me, and so I submit to him. I'm gonna make Jesus number one, Lord in my life, and I'm gonna follow him from this day forward. And you spend the rest of your days following him. And eternity for the Christian, when you make that decision, eternity really starts right now. That's a choice that you can make.
Thank you for listening to this audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.